If you would tonight, take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 4. We're working as God leads through the book of Matthew, and we come here to the second half of the book of the chapter, chapter 4 of the book of Matthew, and we'll begin our reading tonight in verse number 12. And what's exciting to see is Jesus has defeated Satan and his temptation, and now he proceeds to walk the path of his life, and he not only defeated him, but he's beginning here as we watch it. We watch him spoil his goods and defeat Satan and begin to win the hearts and lives of people. And we meet up here with our Savior as he does his work. There's 1 year that transpires between verse 11 and verse number 12. If you're curious about that, you can see in John chapters number 1, like the end of chapter 1 through the end of chapter number 3, what happens there. Jesus in that year's time turns water into wine and does his first miracle, and there's several things goes on. His encounter with Nicodemus when he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," happens between verse 11 and verse number 12 in the chronology of things. But we see in verse number 12, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zabulon and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zabulon and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." And I'd like for you to pay close attention, verse number 19, this passage of Scripture, a famous verse of Scripture, but something we need to take to heart. Jesus says to Peter and Andrew, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." If we're going to take this verse of Scripture and apply it to our lives, it begins with this very simple command, "Follow me." Folks, I want you to know something. We should make it the ambition of our life to follow the Lord Jesus. If we follow the Lord Jesus, we'll never be led somewhere we wish we weren't. If we follow the Lord Jesus, we'll always be led in plain paths. We'll be led by the shepherd of our soul. He says, "Follow me." It doesn't stop there. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you." Folks, I'll have you know something wonderful about following Jesus. When you follow Jesus, he makes you what you ought to be. He helps you to become what he wants you to become, and he gives you everything that your heart could desire. If you trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on into your own understanding, if you'll in all your ways acknowledge him, guess what happens? He will direct thy path. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, I want to be a fisher of men. I really do. I have a burden for lost souls. I have a burden to help people. I have a burden to be a blessing. But I find from this passage of Scripture, you do not become a fisher of men by desiring and determining with all your grit to become a fisher of men. You become a fisher of men when you determine with all that you are to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus made it very plain. What did he say? three things. Follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. Folks, we need to become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in turn, the natural progression of being a follower of Christ is to become a fisher of men. If you want to impact your family, if you want to see the hurt healed by the Spirit of God and God use you in that task, then begin over here following Christ, and He will make you a fisher of men. We see this passage of Scripture, and it really lays it out for us. There's some beautiful things we can see. First of all, we'll do point number one, follow me. Follow me. We're going to see here in the beginning few verses, verses 12 through 16 of this passage of Scripture, that what following Jesus looks like. What's it look like to be a follower of Jesus? There's some fascinating things we see in this passage of Scripture. What's it look like to follow Jesus? He says, follow me. The Bible says in verse number 12, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed. He's going somewhere, is he not? The Bible says in verse number 13, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. So let's follow Jesus. He's just said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Let's follow him to these places and see what he wants to teach us from his word. First of all, the Bible says that Jesus heard that John was cast into prison. And he departed into Galilee. It's interesting to study this connection. Jesus did not, he obeyed the Lord, we know he did, he did not go to where the Herods were, to the place where John was in prison and would soon be beheaded. But he went a different way. Following Christ has a certain amount of wisdom. Do you know that God expects us to use horse sense? And Jesus did the same thing. He did not go straight to where John the Baptist was. I believe if God had called him to do so, he would have. But he did not go straight into the fight. And he also, Jesus, the Bible says, when he heard of John the Baptist, he departed into Galilee. He had a purpose to fulfill, and God had called him to Galilee. And in spite of the heartbreaking news that John the Baptist had been unjustly put into prison, in spite of being God, Jesus, the Son of God, in spite of knowing the end of John the Baptist, he continued with what God had given us. You know what's so easy? To have a gut full of steam. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be faithful to church. I'm going to do what I ought to do. I'm going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But one bad thing happens along the way, and we're like, God don't love me no more. If that's what it's going to be like, I'm not doing it no more. You get involved in a ministry, and one little thing comes along and hurts your feelings, and I ain't doing that no more. They don't even love me anymore. You sound like a big crybaby. And sometimes I sound like a big crybaby too. But God puts me in check. You know what Jesus did? Things got rough and it was real and it was hurting. His cousin, John the Baptist, the very man that had baptized him just a little over a year ago, he was in prison and would soon lose his head over some floozy of a woman. And Jesus just kept on serving God. That's what following Jesus looks like. It's not always easy. As a matter of fact, you can't have honey without bees and roses without thorns. And you can't expect everything to just go the way you dreamed it'd go every moment of the day. Life has its difficulties. There was a poem that's been in the forefront of my thinking the last few days because I've been decorating my office. It's on a plaque. It hung in my grandparents' house. It says, God hath not promised skies always blue, flowers strewn pathways all our lives through. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way. You see, following Jesus looks like this. You hear about bad news. You suffer rejection. You have a little difficulty or even big difficulty along the way. You know what you do? You get up and go to Galilee because that's where God called you to go. You get up and do what God's called you to do. You get up and do what you know is right. And you do it even though it hurts. And you do it with a little grit. But you do it with the blessing of God and the Spirit of God. And He'll meet you with strength for your day. The Bible continues. What's following Jesus look like? The Bible says in verse number 12, the last place he mentions is Galilee. And the Bible says, in leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, these places, sometimes if you just buzz through them, they don't mean anything. But if you'll take just a minute, and I can show you how to find where these places are, it's fascinating what God's teaching us. Nazareth was the place that Jesus was born and raised in. And the Bible says, any good thing come out of Nazareth. Nazareth was a little hometown Jewish community. I'll just tell you something. If you went to Nazareth, everybody looked like Jews. Everybody talked like Jews. Everybody acted like Jews. Man, they were stuck in their ways. And that's just how Nazareth was. And God said and led his own son Jesus to go to a place called Galilee. Now, you can find historical record of people making fun of the accents of the Galileans. The folks from Nazareth would make fun of the accents of people from Galilee because the Galileans, they were declared, the folks in Nazareth, they're like, we're not letting their kind in our group. The folks from Galilee, they were a mixed bag of people. Galilee, if you could imagine, was almost like a state. It wasn't quite the size of our state, but it was like three or four of our counties put together. And in this region of Galilee, there were little towns, and the specific town that Jesus goes to is the town of Capernaum. The Bible says in verse number 13, he's leaving Nazareth. He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast. Capernaum was a fascinating place. Capernaum was a Jewish city, but it was infiltrated by the whole world. These folks who didn't want to associate with other races or other faiths or other people, they stayed away and they looked down their snobby noses at a place like Capernaum. But do you know where Jesus went? Jesus went to Capernaum. Why did Jesus go to Capernaum? Because Jesus didn't come to save the Jews only. He came to save the Jews first, but also the Greek. Jesus came to die for the sins of the whole world. And he began his ministry, and God led him to the place of Capernaum. I want you to know something. Following Jesus looks like this. You don't look at color. You don't look at ethnicity. You don't look at age. You don't look at anything but the fact that any man, woman, boy, or girl that's walking and breathing air is a soul for whom Jesus died and needs to be born again by the Spirit of Christ. And God has put those people in your path. Why? So that you can become a fisher of men. So you can become a fisher of men. He went to Capernaum. In Capernaum, it was just as likely to run in Capernaum to some Egyptian as it was to run into a Hebrew. It was just as likely to run into someone from the far Orient as it was a Hebrew. And Jesus goes to Capernaum, obeying the Lord, looking for people, working to find people that he could bring to the saving knowledge of faith in himself. The Bible says in verse 14, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. That's an interesting phrase, Galilee of the Gentiles. It's fascinating, but this is a kind of a quote from Isaiah chapter number 9. And Jesus fulfills this prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9 perfectly by going to Capernaum. But he fulfills it here, and they even refer to it. You can hear the disdain in the Jewish tongue when they call it Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee was a Jewish city, but they looked down their nose at Galilee because they had, as far as the zealot Jews were concerned, they had defied themselves, and they had defied Galilee, had defied itself by allowing all this Gentile interaction. But Jesus went to the people that needed the Savior, and Jesus went to the places that needed to hear the gospel. That's just what he did. Not only did he go there, but he also fulfilled the prophecy. Verse 14, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah. You see Isaiah in the New Testament. That's Isaiah of the Old Testament. He fulfilled this prophecy. Do you know what following Jesus looks like? For following Jesus looks like obeying and honoring the Word of God. That seems so simple, but yet we miss it so often. I hear people say often, and it breaks my heart. I know what the Bible says, but if you ever say or think, I know what the Bible says, but you have just stepped out of the will of God and stepped away from following God. And there's no way If you disobey intentionally the Word of God with the greatest of man's reason, if you disobey the Word of God, there's no way you can make this progression from follow Him to fishers of men. It's just not possible. You see, Jesus, when we follow Jesus, Jesus with His whole life, His whole ministry, was fulfilling and honoring the Word of God. Oh, may we faithfully honor and fulfill the Word of God. The Scripture continues and says in verse number 16, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up." This is the prophecy. Jesus has come into this Galilee of the Gentiles, this Jewish place that had just been infiltrated by the wickedness of the world. He comes into this place, and the Bible says when He comes there, darkness sees great light. And when He comes there, those folks that are sitting in the shadow of death, it's a sad picture. The people who are walking the streets of Capernaum are walking in darkness on the brightest of days and do not even understand that they are lurking and walking and living and breathing in the shadow of death. Death is coming. Death's presence is near, and they are working and operating and living in the shadow of death. They don't even know it. That's a picture of this world. People who think, I'm all right. People who think, I believe in God, you know, I'm good. People who have this idea that, you know, it's like going to the post office. You know, this Christian thing, this heaven thing. It's like going to the post office. We all got to the post office today, but we came different ways. There's a big difference when you go in the post office and heaven, because Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, Jesus comes to Capernaum, and people who are operating in the shadow of death, it's coming. The Bible says in His fulfilling this prophecy that He brings light. What does light do to shadows? They go away. And when Jesus comes in, people who are operating in the shadow of death, the shadow is no longer there. Jesus is the Savior, and they have the promise of life everlasting. Folks, I want you to know something. Following Jesus looks like this. Following Jesus brings light to dark people. Following Jesus brings hope to lost people. Following Jesus has the appearance and understanding and the effect of changing people's lives for eternity. How can I know if I'm following Jesus? Are you living your life investing in others that they may have opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved? Oh my God, help us to follow Him. Follow Him. The Bible says, Jesus speaking to these disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." It's fascinating to me as we come to the second point. He says, first of all, follow me. Then He says, I will make. He says, I will make you. He's going to turn you into something. It's fascinating to me who Jesus picks to be His disciples. At least we know four for sure of the 10 disciples, 12 disciples. Four at least were fishermen, and probably more like seven. Probably more like seven of the disciples were fishermen. Now, something about a fisherman these days, don't get in your mind's eye some fisherman sitting on a giant yacht over top of a giant diesel motor going out and pulling in monstrous tractor and trailer loads of fish every day. Don't get that in your mind's eye. Get in your mind's eye a fisherman in a little John boat, handmade John boat. He's got on a little pair of shorts of some sort, no shirt. He's suntanned to the hilt, and he's sitting in his boat mending his nets. He's brought in enough to eat today, and he'll go back and bring in enough to eat and sell a little bit tomorrow. Now, these guys, they weren't superstars. But they don't have to be superstars, because Jesus has looked them in the eyes and said, "Hey, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You say, "I can't be anything for God. I don't have anything to offer. None of us do. None of us do. You see, all of man's ability and all of man's talent is futile and useless to do eternal work. So stop whining and complaining and making excuses about why you can't be a fisher of men because you don't have some type of talent or skill. I think about these fishermen. God chose fishermen. I wish I could go through every word. He chose fishermen. The Bible says in verse 18, Jesus walking, we keep following him. He was walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. These two first two guys, they were fishers. What do they do? They're casting a net. What were they doing? They were just being faithful. You don't catch fish if you don't cast nets. You don't catch fish if you don't take care of business. Look at the next two. The Bible says in verse 19, we need to continue and see their response. He saith unto them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Verse 20, they straightway left their nets and followed him. Straightway. What'd they do? Jesus spoke to their hearts and they said, all right, I'll serve you. I'll follow you. And God used them in a mighty way. It won't be long. Just imagine with me just a moment. Peter sitting in that boat or standing in that boat. And I can see him with that cast net. They'd use these cast nets. And I don't know if you're like me, but I've tried to throw them a couple of times. And someone showed me when I was in college how to do it. And you take four or five knots into one hand, four or five knots into another, and somehow you get the seventh knot from the bottom and stick it in your mouth and hope you don't pull your teeth out when you throw it and cast that net. I can just see these guys casting those nets one time after another, casting their nets. Rough. When Jesus meets them, when they follow him, guess what happens? It's not long till Peter, we're just a couple years out. Peter stands in the temple after he's looked at the lame man and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walking. And he goes walking, leaping, praising God through the temple, a crowd of people gather. And that same Peter that was throwing nets, trying not to break his teeth out, if he had any, is standing in front of a multitude of thousands, preaching Jesus, and 5,000 people give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? I'll show you how it works. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Peter, who next? The scripture continues, and we meet up with the sons of thunder. Verse 21, and going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. What'd they do? They were mending their nets. These guys were busy working. When God, Jesus called them, they just stopped what they're doing. They stopped serving their father, their earthly father. I believe they did it with the right spirit and the right time. They didn't neglect their family obligations, but they stopped serving their father on earth and started serving their Father in heaven. And they began to follow the Lord. You see, he said, I will make you fishermen. You say, I just don't have a lot to offer, neither do these guys. When I think about fishermen, what did they offer? They were busy. They were hardworking. They were courageous. They were patient. They were willing to learn. They were cooperative. They were full of faith. I don't know if you've ever cast a fishing line in the water. It takes faith in the tackle and faith in the fact that there's fish under that water you can't see in order to be a fisherman. These fishermen had some things that they didn't require skill. Do you know there are some things that require no skill that you can offer and God will use? How about this, a work ethic? How about this, effort? How about this, a good attitude? How about a passion for the lost? How about a teachable spirit? It doesn't take any skill to have those characteristics. And I want you to know something. If you find yourself in a fisherman's place, a lowly spot, and God begins to stir in your heart about the souls of men, if you'll follow him, he will make you a fisher of men. Anything you can make yourself is unreliable at best. But anything God makes you is perfect. It can be used for God's glory and for eternity. Follow me. I will make you, thirdly and finally, fishers of men. Fishers of men. I think there's an emphasis here on men. What did Jesus do next? The Bible says in verse 23, I like to compare this thought in these next few verses of Jesus healing the sick and teaching and preaching. I like to compare this to the temptations that the devil just put Jesus through. He tempted him. He said, look, if you'll jump off this pinnacle, you'll be able to have fame among all these people. He says, he takes him to a high place. He says, look, if you'll just bow the knee to me, Satan says to Jesus, if you'll just bow the knee to me, I'll give you all this and power over all this and influence. Jesus' heart's yearning. What did Jesus come to do? He said of himself, he says, I've come, this is my yearning. I've come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. He needed to get in front of the people so that they could become followers of him. And look what happens when he obeys the Lord and begins to do things the right way. The Bible says in verse 17, we've got to back up and take that verse into consideration. The Bible says, from that time, Jesus began to preach. What's he doing? He's preaching. You know, God's chose through the foolishness of preaching to confound the wise. And he says to, he comes preaching and to say, repent. Here's the message, repent. Repent means simply turn from the way you're going. Turn around. Don't go that way anymore. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What were these people doing? They were doing their own thing, their own way. They had their own religion. They had their own lives, their own schedules. He said, repent, turn. For the kingdom, the word kingdom is not, when you see this in the New Testament, a lot of the times it's not referring to a specific spot and a specific location, but the rule and reign of God. And God's rule and reign. He says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word heaven is used interchangeably for the name of God. You remember the prodigal son? The prodigal son, he comes back confessing his sin to his father. He says, Father, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven. Did he sin against heaven? Kind of, but he sinned against God. And so God is on the throne and Jesus preaches the kingdom of heaven is at hand. People that were saying these types of things and writing these things, the Jewish mind, they were shy about using the name of God. You ever heard the stories of the Bible translators? Every time they came to the name Jehovah as they were translating the scriptures, they would get up and wash themselves extensively and change pens because every time they came to God, it was such a high and holy thing. But they said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I think it's good to honor the name of God. Jesus is preaching. What's he preaching? Repent. Why is he preach, repent? Because he wants to put people in bondage? No, because he wants to set people free. Repent. Jesus is coming. God's here. God's rule. The Bible says in verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues. Why was he teaching? So he could gather fame and fortune? No. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Why was he preaching the gospel of the kingdom? So he could have his own private jet? No. Healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people? Was it for the things of the world? Why was Jesus, I've underlined in my Bible, teaching, preaching, healing? One thing, the people, the people, the people. He was doing it to help people. He's doing it so people could have an opportunity to hear of him. The scripture continues in verse 24, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And they followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. In my Bible, I've circled the phrase, the people, in the conclusion of verse 23. I've circled the word sick people in verse 24. I've underlined the words those, speaking of groups of people, three times in verse 24. In verse 25, great multitudes of, and I've circled the word the people. Why was Jesus doing his work? The people. The people. If Jesus came and lived and died for people, what do you think I should make my life or make the goal of my life? People. It's not about what I can do for me. It's not about what I can get for me. It's about what I can be used by God for other people. You know what will make you feel good about yourself and strengthen your faith and encourage your life and give you purpose and zip in your step? Not serving yourself for a change, serving others. becoming a follower of Christ. Follow me so that he can make you a fisher of men. A fisher of men. I don't know about you, but I really want my life to make a difference in the lives of other people. But I found out I can't help nobody if I don't first become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, obeying him, living for him, serving him faithfully. You see, the Bible says it just plain and simple. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Oh, I want to follow Jesus. You can think of nobody better to follow. He'll lead you in a plain path, and he'll lead you to the perfect purpose that our faithful God has designed for you. And when you follow him, he will make you what you need to be in order that you might become a fisher of men. Let's pray.